all works out well this morning, we will study the Genesis to Revelation. And that's the goal, as we were introduced to the dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians 3. So let me read the same passage to you, remind you where we got to last week, and then attempt to show you the dispensational scheme of the whole Bible. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you again for the gathering of the saints. And now we thank you for the blessing of music ministry to our hearts and even for preparation for Bible study. But we pray now, Father, that we might be attentive to your word, noting that just in that little passage that we just read, there's so many details that are so overlooked by way too many. But Father, we're gathered here. We pray that we'll be established by the things that we'll study today, and as a result, better equipped to serve you in this age of grace in which we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In our Bible study, we're actually studying some of the things about the character of God, and we got to the point where we're talking about the grace of God and started looking at the grace of God just as part of the very character of God himself, so that you actually know God better. Now, the more we'll talk about grace, the more you'll see the graciousness of God. But even in defining grace, what we did is we just started going through Scripture, and when we got to Paul's epistles, you really get a clear definition of what grace is, because as you just read in this passage, that it was given to him about the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensing of God's grace. And this is the age of grace, and so in looking at Paul's epistles, we were able to define grace, and at the same time, kind of, we never even probably said it this way, but we are actually defining what the gospel of the grace of God is. And you don't have the gospel of the grace of God until you come to the Apostle Paul. But he explains the cross and how it is that God is free to give us eternal life as a gift, and why it is that it's by faith or through faith that we're saved by God's grace. And it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. But anyhow, we studied the gospel of grace. We defined what grace is. And it led us to look at this statement about in verse 2 here, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." When I say that, there's so much detail here to realize that this dispensation of grace was given to the Apostle Paul, and it was given to him to give to us Gentiles. And as he says, "if you have heard," and he explains why you might not have heard, and that is prior to him, it was never made known before. And it's now revealed. We live in a whole different age. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. And so in studying some things about the grace of God, we needed to understand the dispensation of the grace of God. And then we said last week, well, we can't just start talking about the dispensation of the grace of God, which without a working knowledge of what a dispensation is. And so we started talking about what a dispensation is and how important it is to have an understanding of dispensation, because not only is it a biblical term, as you see here, we saw several verses in the Bible last week that use the word dispensation, so it's a biblical term, but it's a means by which there's a plan and purpose of God being worked out throughout the whole Bible, and you get an overview of what God's eternal plan and purpose is. And if you don't study the Bible dispensationally, you got a disconnected Bible, and you don't have a clear view of what the plan and purpose of God for time and ages are. And so it becomes a real important Bible study. And when we talk about seeing the plan and purpose of God by dispensational Bible study, that's actually part of what the definition of a dispensation is. Now, I'll just repeat what we said last week. A dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's plan and purpose. An economy is the Lord Jesus Christ administrating certain affairs of men at one time and then certain another set of affairs at another time and working all things out for God's eternal purpose. And so a dispensation is a distinguishable economy. It's for us to distinguish the economy under which certain time periods God was dealing with man. a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's plan and purpose. Now, when we talk about distinguishing, then there are ways of distinguishing. Now, there's two things I want to show you here. First of all, when we talk about different dispensations, how many dispensations are there? Well, we didn't quite get there last week. We pointed this out, but go just flip back to Ephesians chapter 2. And when Paul writes, he says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time," so he's talking about time past, when we were considered Gentiles, that in time past, it says, "ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So certainly before this dispensation of grace, where God is dispensing grace to us Gentiles, we're to remember that before this age began, we weren't part of what God was doing. God was dealing with the nation of Israel. We had a part in that. It was for our purpose, ultimately for our good. But he was directly dealing with the nation of Israel and making covenants and promises to them that don't apply to you. So that's real easy to see that there is a dispensation before the present dispensation, right? So there's a dispensation here, and then there's a dispensation that we're presently in. And if you go over to verse 7, when it talks about God's purpose, and we said that dispensation is the outworking of God's plan and purpose. God's plan and purpose is an eternal purpose. So when you look at Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 7, it says, well, verse 6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So God has a purpose for us in the ages, and that's plural, right, to come. So there's a dispensation before us, the present dispensation we're in, and there's ages, there's at least two ages to come after this. And so there's as soon as you look at that, you see four dispensations right there. And whether you want to include this one as part of those two ages, it depends how you number them. But if you just look over in Ephesians 1, and I'm really doing this because right at the end of Bible study, I'm not going to be able to get back here, so we'll look at it now, but it fits what we're saying. It says in Ephesians 1, where it talks about our blessings, part of the blessings that we have in this age of grace, because in this age of grace, God has revealed all his will. There's nothing, if God has revealed the secret of the mystery of the age of grace, prophecy has already told you all the things that weren't a secret. So by the revealing of the mystery to us, we know everything God would have us to know. It's written in the scriptures. So he says in verse 8, talking about the according to the riches of his grace in verse 7. Verse 8 says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So God working all things after the counsel of his own will, we have an inheritance. We're going to find out in the book of Ephesians, our inheritance is in the heavens, but in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That is, when time has run its course, you go into eternity future. And in the dispensation of the fullness of time, time period, the time that we live in, when God said in the beginning and all of a sudden it's all ended, that time has worked out a purpose that Jesus Christ is going to be exalted above as head above everything in heaven and in earth. And we have a part of that, but that's a dispensation of eternity future. So you say, oh, there is dispensations. Now, that would like be a fifth dispensation. If you come over to Romans chapter 5. Now, it depends if you number the dispensation of the fullness of times as part of that ages to come. You might end up with four dispensations. And here's some come total four dispensations because of this passage. Romans chapter 5. Did I tell you to go there? I knew I told you to go somewhere. I just wasn't sure I told you to go there. Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 13. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now notice it takes from Adam all the way to Moses. Now the dispensation prior to the age of grace is called the dispensation of law. That's from Moses to Paul. So that you come up with, some people just take from Adam all the way to Moses and make it one dispensation. I say some people because I don't. But you see why they do. Because when we say a dispensation is a distinguishable economy, I think by the time I'm done you'll see real clearly that from Adam to Moses there are four dispensations in that time period where God dealt with man differently, and I don't think they can be denied. And while that might be a whole time period Paul's dealing with at this point, I don't think that represents one dispensation. What I'm about to present to you is what I believe are eight dispensations, the eighth being that fullness of time, eternity, future. And that's what the whole point is. A dispensation is a distinguishable economy and the outworking of God's plan and purpose. God's plan and purpose is eternity. And there's eight dispensations. Eight is the number of new beginning. Seven is the number of perfection. He perfects things in time, and then you move into eternity future. But so I'm going to show you, we're going to go through the Bible and point out eight dispensations in this one Bible study. But let me also say this. I told you about the number of dispensations. When we say a distinguishable economy, how do we distinguish a dispensation? Well, one of the ways that do that is when you start looking at the scriptures, you realize there are four distinguishing events to allow you to spot the beginning and the end of every dispensation. And these four things, you'll see it. It makes this study a simple study. First of all, there's a divinely singled out figurehead. You know, there's all kinds of mankind, but then there's all of a sudden there's a certain man that stands out that God's going to deal with. And then, so there's a figurehead that each dispensation begins with. And then that's followed with a command of God. When we say a dispensation is an economy, that's what we're talking about. There's a certain administration, certain rules, certain revelation that they're to live under. And so there has to be a command. There has to be that revelation of truth that man is supposed to live under. So there's a figurehead. Then there's a special command of God that's going to be ministered in that dispensation. Then, as time goes on, every time you're going to see a failure of man to do what God said to do. And so man failure is not hard to distinguish as you go through the Bible, but what will really cap it off is the fourth thing that distinguishes it is a divine judgment that affects the whole world. So that really, you know, you mark the beginning by calling out a certain person, you mark the end by divine judgment. In between, there's a command of God and man's failure, and then brings about a divine judgment. And let me tell you this, in case we don't get to say it as we go, if I'm pointing out seven dispensations every time it's a failure, well, that's man's failure. But in the process, God never fails. Because while man fails, God throughout every one of those dispensations is working out his eternal plan and purpose, and it will be fulfilled. God works all things together for good, and it will ultimately fulfill his purpose. Even though man fails, God doesn't fail. So it's not like God's a failure in these dispensations. Satan might be deceived in thinking so, but God uses all man's failures and fulfills his eternal purpose. And that's really a unique part about the age of grace, but it's really a part of all the dispensations as well. So with that information, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Go all the way to chapter 2. I don't have to tell you, you're going to see that just a little bit of an understanding of the Bible is going to help you distinguish and have an understanding of dispensational Bible study, because most of the things that we're going to look at are major events that if you only knew the major things of the Bible, you'll recognize most of the things we're going to talk about today. So in Genesis chapter 2, and just look at 16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, I don't have to take you too far. I didn't have to read a lot of verses. When it says the man, I believe you understand who the man is. Certainly the first dispensation, we call it the dispensation of innocence, and it starts out where God created Adam and Eve. But Adam, the figurehead, and then here we're already reading the command that man was given in the garden, that he can freely eat of every tree of the garden, but he's not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's a warning there what takes place if he does. So that certainly the first dispensation is a dispensation of innocence, and that's an important term because, see, God's not here. I mean, there's not a whole lot of laws, not a whole lot of commands. In fact, the command is actually more positive than negative. Thou can eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree, there's one that you can't. So the man has a lot of liberty, and he's not a sinner. But he's not necessarily righteous either in the sense that his sinlessness has not been tested. What innocence is innocence is to be unacquainted with sin. And Adam, he didn't know any sin, and he hasn't done anything wrong, but he hasn't been tested, so you can't say he's righteous because he's going to fail the test. But he is innocent in the sense that he has no born nature to sin, like you and I. If we would have read that verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, we would have backed up and saw that we're sinners because we come from Adam after Adam sinned. But he's in a state of innocence. Adam and Eve both are in a state of innocence. They're told not to eat, and you know the story. In chapter 3, Satan comes along and tempts Eve, and it says in verse 6 of Genesis 3, it says, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." So now they're no longer innocent after this point. Now they have a knowledge of disobedience to God. And they understand what sin is, and their very nature changes at this point, and they become sinners. So God begins with Adam. He's the figurehead. He's the one that this sin is charged against. Eve is deceived. Adam disobeyed God, directly commanded of God, and disobeyed God's command. But there's the command not to eat, the failure of man. He ate, and as a result of that, there's a judgment given to them. As you go through this chapter, you end up, there's a judgment in verse 14 upon Satan. In verse 16, there's a judgment upon the woman. In verse 17, it says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Man's life changed. And not just in the sense that the ground is cursed for man's sake, And there's going to be consequences because of the sin. The ground is cursed, thorns and thistles. Man's going to have to work by the sweat of his brow now to eat. He wouldn't have had to do that. But the worst part of man's sin is over, like in verse 22. It says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he came. So he drove out man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and flaming swords which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So there is man in his sin. There is a separation from the paradise that God made for man, separated from the tree of life, and cherubims guarding the tree of life, keeping man from it. He's drove out of the garden. There is a disconnect of the fellowship that Adam enjoyed with God before he ever sinned, and now he has sinned. And in verse 21 there, the it says, "And Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed him." In order for them to have any relationship, there was a sacrifice made of an animal, a blood sacrifice, and a covering of man's nakedness. But But that's not the final payment for sin. There is now that sin has put a wedge between God and him. There's some sacrifices that are going to go on. Ultimately, in the promises that God made to Adam and Eve, is the seed of the woman is going to produce the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to defeat Satan and restore man. But for now, just to realize that what Adam and Eve lived under in the state of innocence is gone. It's certainly after they sinned, another dispensation comes into effect. That's why I said, just to look from Adam to Moses and say that's one dispensation. No one lived under the economy that Adam lived under. There's no more the command not to eat of the tree of life. You can't even eat of the tree of life. It's not even on earth anymore. So that's the first dispensation of innocence. When you come to Genesis chapter 4 then, you come to the dispensation, we call it the dispensation of conscience. In this regard, you start out in this chapter, chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife, knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also he brought of the firstling of the flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. Now you haven't quite see it here, but Cain and Abel now, they live, there is now sin. They're conscious of sin. And they're conscious of a fact, you're not told about it, but you're conscious of a fact that they know they're to bring a blood sacrifice to God, and Cain doesn't do it. If there's a figurehead in this one, it's certainly Cain. He's the first one born after Adam and Eve, and he's the first one that's now going to try to not approach God through a blood sacrifice. And so he's the figurehead. There's also, you could also kind of make the figurehead in this dispensation, Cain, Abel. If you know, Abel's going to die in a minute. And then he's going to be replaced with Seth. And so those three could be considered the figurehead of the beginning of the dispensation of conscience. But we call it dispensation of conscience because if you now are a sinner by nature, then the understanding is you're to choose to do right. Approach God through blood, but not just that. Watch verse 6. And the Lord came to Cain, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and thy countenance fallen? Now remember, God just rejected his sacrifice. He offered the fruit of the ground because he was a farmer. It says, if thou dost well, shall thou not be accepted. And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You see how God just saying, do right. Do well. If you do well, won't it be accepted? Okay, you brought the wrong one, go bring the right one. But Cain's going to stay in his rebellion, say, no, you accept my sacrifice or forget it. But the point is, you can see, do well, do right. That's the dispensation they're under. That's the command that they're under. What does Cain do? Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were both in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother, Abel thy brother? So the first guy that comes on the scene is told to do right, and he chooses to do wrong. And as man begins to multiply in this dispensation of conscience here, there's more and more. Cain's the first to rebel against God. But come over to Genesis chapter 6. In between are the generations that multiplied after Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Seth came on the scene. You get to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and it says, and the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowl of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. So that certainly marks the failure of man. They're given a command to do right, and by the time you get to Genesis 6, after man multiplies in the earth, every imagination of the thought of his heart is only evil continually, and there's a divine judgment. And we don't have to read chapters 8 and 7 and 8 about that divine judgment. You know what that divine judgment is. God judged the world with a flood. destroyed the world. This is where we talked about in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and saw last week the difference between Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord and in the dispensation of grace, all Gentiles, all nations being dispensed grace from the Lord. Big difference. We went through that difference because just because you see the word grace, it's different than the dispensation of grace. But so this is the end of the dispensation of conscience. It ends with the flood there on the earth. Then you begin in chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9. And they call this the dispensation of human government. If you just look at verse 5, they're coming off the ark now, and it says, "And surely your blood and your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." So they're getting off the ark now. It's a whole new world. When you read Peter, it talks about the world that then was. You talk about a different dispensation now. Here's a new dispensation beginning with Noah. He's the figurehead. And the command, they're given this idea about shedding man's blood. This is why we call it human government. All of a sudden now, as they're going to multiply in the earth under the command of God, that man is going to govern the sinful nature of man. That if there was a murderer among them, when Cain killed Abel, there was no one took vengeance on Cain. God says, I'll take vengeance. But now man is given the right from God to avenge blood. And if a man or an animal sheds a man's blood, that animal, that man, by man will his blood be shed. Capital punishment. It's a way of restricting evil because now it's man has evil in his heart. He's going to live less long after the flood. He don't live as long as he did before the flood. So that one way of restricting the growth of evil. But the other is man governing over man. First, it's Noah over the family. But as man multiplies in the earth, governments are going to be set up with the power to execute man. That justice system. So that's why we call that human government. And so after Noah, Noah's the figurehead. The command is to govern themselves and to multiply in the earth. You understand how man failed, don't you? Come over to Genesis chapter 11. It says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." What you got here is man in governing man, they decide we don't need God anymore. And rather than multiplying therein in the earth, let's all gather together, let's build a city, and let's build a tower whose top might reach into heaven. Let's build us a name. And here's man building a city and setting up a government, replacing God. The top of that tower, as you read in the book of Romans, is for the purpose of idol worship and angelic beings, the creature more than the creator, as the book of Romans says. And here they replace God and they make themselves a name in defiance against God, a defiance against the command to multiply there in the earth. They're going to stay together so that unified man can do what they want rather than what God wants. So there's the rebellion against God. And verse 7, the divine judgment. "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language." This is God talking. And that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of the all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now that's a worldwide judgment there, because they're trying to stay together, and he divided them in the earth. So there was a command. It started out with Noah, a command to govern the earth and to multiply therein. And then there's a rebellion of man against that. And then there's a divine judgment. A couple things here. Number one is that in this divine judgment, this period of time from Genesis, from the time of Adam creation till this judgment in chapter 11 of Genesis, is a 2,000-year time span. The next 2,000 years is going to take you from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you realize it might be just a few chapters here, but this is a lot of time has gone by. And certainly a different dispensation is going to follow this. But the other thing I want you to see is that as we talk about different dispensations, some of the ideal of the command that was given in a dispensation continues. For instance, should we still do right under conscience? Yeah, when your conscience, you should always choose to do right. That's still a principle that's true today. The dispensation of conscience might end, but that principle goes on. Is he still supposed to govern and restrict evil in the earth by exercising capital punishment? Absolutely. That's how God was going to restrict evil from growing like it did before the flood. So this human government still goes on after that, although there is going to be a different dispensation now, because this is actually, at this point, what we call the rise and fall of the Gentiles. Gentiles means nations. God divided the nations in the earth. Man multiplied from family into nations, and then God divided them into the earth in nations. That's the term Gentiles. And the Gentiles had adopted, they replaced God with idols, and this is the fall of the Gentiles. This is a major judgment of God here, because the book of Acts says during this time, God did wink at them. It's like God closed his eyes to the Gentiles, and he focused in on one particular man, Genesis chapter 12. It says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." So they're scattered in the earth, but Abraham's got to even separate from his kindred. It says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." All the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth turn from God, but God now separates one man, Abram, and I'm going to call him here Abraham, because you realize later on God's going to expand his name and call him Abraham. And Abraham is going to begin, God's going to make a promise here, and if you notice, everything God says, he does tell Abraham to get out of his land. If there's any command that Abraham was commanded, it's leave your land and your kindred. But after that, everything is, "I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing, I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This is the dispensation of promise, where God is obligating himself to Abraham, and he doesn't base it on Abraham's faithfulness. He just tells him, get out of the place you're living, go to a land that I promise you, and I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make out of you a great nation. And this is going to become the nation of Israel. And so God, there's a figurehead here, certainly, that is Abraham. And the command is go to the land that God's going to give him. And even though there's going to be failure, even like Abraham, tries to help God out when he shouldn't, and there's all kinds of failure on man. But this isn't based on man's failure, because God is going to bring it about. But there is a sense in which man fails in this, because God's going to take Abraham, bring him to this land. Eventually he tells them that he's going to multiply them in a strange land. And there comes a time in the Abrahamic covenant that God does give Abraham Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Those sons end up moving to Egypt, and they multiply so abundantly in Egypt that Pharaoh then makes them slaves. And then God's going to raise up Moses to deliver them out. But before he raises up Moses to deliver them out, Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is going to refuse to let Israel go. Now here, God's going to give them a land, make them a nation. He's multiplied them into a nation. Now they kind of come to the land. Come over with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword.'" And Pharaoh, you know, this is going to be the start of the standoff. But the point is, the promise to Abraham is not only he's going to create this nation and give them this land, but that through this nation and through that land, through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Pharaoh is standing in the way. "Now, I'm not going to let these people go. Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" So that there is a hindrance, at least. It's certainly a failure of man. It's certainly a failure of Egypt to recognize God's purpose for the nation of Israel and their blessing through them. And so he tries to hold them back. And you know that the plagues that took place, that God plagued Egypt until Pharaoh says, "Get out of my land." And so there is, in that sense, the failure of man and a divine judgment. But at the same time, that's not the end of the dispensation of promise, because God is going to fulfill. When he said to Abraham, "I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless them that bless you, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed," that still has to happen. God promised it, and it's not dependent on man. But as following the scheme of Scripture, there came a time in which God judged Egypt and made a you know, when you talk about judging Egypt, there's a testimony throughout the whole world what God did to Egypt. This is a world judgment in the sense that it becomes a testimony that years later when Israel enters in the land, they're scared to death because they knew what happened 40 years before to Egypt when Israel was first left Egypt. So anyhow, that's a divine judgment of God. But then that does take us to Moses. And whether you say Exodus 19 or Exodus 24 is the beginning of the law, I want you to go to Exodus 19. You see, God's working out a purpose that all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. But along the way, they come to Mount Sinai. And so it tells you the beginning of the chapter that they're at Mount Sinai. And it says, I'm going to begin in verse 3. It says, "And Moses went up unto the Lord, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians, and I will bear you on eagle wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine.'" See how it centers around the earth, and they're going to be above all the people? "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation." They're going to be a holy nation, and they're going to minister to the other nations as priests. "These are the words which shall speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their face all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Now between chapter 19 and chapter 24, is what happens here is the Lord says, "I'll make this covenant." And the people say, "Okay, whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do." Moses goes back, and the Lord says, "Okay, here's what I tell you to do." Moses chapter 24 goes back, gives the list to the people. They said, "Yep, we'll do it." And there's a sacrifice done, and then the law goes into effect. So, you know, whether you say the law began at chapter 19 or chapter 24, when they finally accepted the covenant, you eventually come under the dispensation of law in these chapters, and the dispensation of law will take you all the way through the book of Acts. Because that's what God, there. When Jesus Christ was born, he was born made of the woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ is under the law. In the book of Acts, come over to Acts chapter 7. Now when we talk about a dispensation, there's a figurehead, Moses. The command is the law. And then you have a record of Israel's failure from Exodus 24 all the way through Acts chapter 7, actually all the way through the end of the book of Acts, is a record, an indictment against the nation of Israel of their failures, of their failure. In Acts chapter 7, you have the third ministry of the triune God. Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to Israel through the prophets. Then Jesus Christ came and they rejected Jesus Christ, and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He warned them about rejecting the Holy Spirit, because the next ministry was the Holy Spirit. That's what the book of Acts is about, is the Holy Spirit ministering through the apostles. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, verse 51 says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have slain, which showed before the coming of the just one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have now been betrayers and murderers? So he says, you're resisting the Holy Ghost, just like your fathers killed the prophets and rejected God the Father, and you rejected God the Son. Now here's a failure of receiving the Holy Spirit. And what you have in the book of Acts is what the book of Romans explains as the fall of Israel, and then the diminishing of Israel, and finally the casting away of Israel. Because they fell here, and the rest of the book of Acts is their diminishing, and the end of the book of Acts, God's done with them. When you leave the book of Acts and get into the epistles that Paul wrote after that, Israel, no more mention of Israel. God's total attention is to the Gentiles. Now, he started turning to the Gentiles in the book of Acts, but it's in the books of Paul's epistles. So anyhow, I tell you this because the fall of Israel is the judgment of the dispensation of law. And what's supposed to follow under the law, bless you if you keep it, but I'll curse you if you break it. And watch the last dispensations come together. We can probably save time this way. The next dispensation after the dispensation of law is the dispensation of the grace of God. We've already done some Bible study, haven't we? We know who the figurehead is of the dispensation of the grace of God. It's the Apostle Paul. The command of grace, you might not get. I've got to make it short. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is particularly interesting. I would have read you Colossians chapter 2, verses 11, or 6 through 10, where it talked about, as you received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk ye in him. You received him by grace. You're to walk by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is really the commissioning of the Apostle Paul, the command that we're to live under in the age of grace, and the ministry of reconciliation. But look how chapter 6, verse 1 says it. It concludes it. We then, based on what he just said in chapter 5, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So the dispensation of the grace of God begins with the Apostle Paul. The command is live under the grace of God. The failure is man in the age of grace will not live under the grace of God. You read 2 Timothy. You know what the man began to do in Paul's day and continue in our day to do so? Is try to go back and live under Israel's law. There's a failure of man in the dispensation of grace. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, it says, all those in Asia be turned from me. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, tells Timothy that he's to preach the word, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and will teach them fables. And that's the age that we're living in today. It's been a failure. Man has been failing for a long time under the dispensation of grace to live under God's grace, to know who they are, what they've been given by God's grace. They fail to do that. They fail to acknowledge this is the dispensation of grace. What's the final judgment of the dispensation of grace? We'll come to 2 Thessalonians. And look at chapter 2. And this is about the tribulation and Satan coming into the world. And it says, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, we call this man the Antichrist, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall give them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God's going to withdraw his grace. and then let the prophetic program continue. And people in grace who didn't love the truth, they're going to find themselves deceived in the tribulation following the Antichrist and damned. That's the judgment of the dispensation of grace. Not too far from now. Don't know how long. But after the dispensation of grace is the dispensation of the millennium. Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19 and he reigns for 1,000 years. Go to Revelation 19. We're getting there, aren't we? Revelation 19, if you just look at verse 15, as he's coming, it says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations, there's the Gentiles, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth out the winepress in fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is coming back to reign over the nations. He's going to save the believing remnant of Israel, fulfill the promise of establishing them in the land and blessing that nation. And through that nation, all the other nations of the earth will be blessed. They'll become a nation of priests, and Jesus Christ is going to come back, set up his kingdom on this earth, and reign for 1,000 years. It says over in verse 3, it says, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, that's Satan, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Now notice this phrase, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So Christ comes back to reign. So in the dispensation of the millennium, who's the figurehead? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the commandment, well, the commandment is to live under his reign. By the way, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, that's the reign of Jesus Christ and what it is to live under his reign. Read the Sermon on the Mount. That's when it'll go into effect. And what will happen to man? Well, after 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. And it says in verse 7 of Revelation 20, and when the 1,000 years was expired, Satan was loosed out of his prison, and he goeth forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about the beloved city. And here's the divine judgment of God. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil which deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. And you read down, there's a great white throne judgment where all the damned are given a place in the lake of fire. So the divine judgment of God takes place. Well, what happens after the dispensation of the millennium? The dispensation of the reign of Christ. Well, chapter 21 and 22, there's a new heaven and new earth. You step into the dispensation of the fullness of times where God's going to gather the things in heaven, the purified heaven by the body of Christ. We've been raptured up and put into heaven. Israel has now purified the earth. No more rebellion on earth. Jesus Christ sets up his throne in the new Jerusalem on earth and reigns head above heaven and earth in the dispensation of the fullness of time. No more is there a failure of man. God has fulfilled his eternal purpose to make Jesus Christ head above all things, and eternity future goes on. So those are, we just studied the whole Bible. We saw, you can understand the Bible when you understand it dispensationally. And through those dispensations, you understand 7, 8 distinguishable economies in the outworking of God's eternal plan and purpose. Now, if you're not saved, you're not a part of all that. You'll be part of the damned. Receive not the grace of God in vain. First, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved. Then after that, let the grace of God work in you to have you live the way God would have you to live under the administration of grace. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your Bible this way and to know that we ought to because you told us to and make it possible that we can see these things. And so, Father, I pray that we just now fill in the details as we study deeper in each section of the Bible, understanding who you're dealing with and what you're accomplishing in each dispensation and what the final outcome would be. We pray that each person here is saved and will be a part of your eternal purpose. And if not, Father, I pray that you'll prick their hearts this morning, that they'll realize their need and make that decision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.